I would invite you to take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have one with you, there's one in the pew in front of you. Ephesians is toward the end of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue our study in this book that is so full of wonderful theology and a wonderful direction from God Himself. As we begin this morning, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together today. We thank you for being with us thus far. We pray, Lord, that as you speak to our hearts this morning, may it not be the word of the preacher, but may it be the word of the Spirit of God, who takes his word and applies it to ourselves in ways that we thought not. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you this morning. We open our hearts to you. We are willing to hear what you have to say. Speak to us, we pray, in these few moments. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Well, here we come down to the 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 6. And believe me, I tried to go farther than the 10th verse, but it just didn't work out. I know that sometimes we go slowly through these passages of Scripture, but it's worth our time. And where else do we have to go except the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verse 10? And here are the words that we're trying to concentrate on this morning. Finally, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Now, I know that when we study this particular passage of Scripture, we don't often stop at the 10th verse. It seems to be, in most preachers' minds, sort of the introductory clause, trying to get to the armor. So we try to put on this armor, and we try to get there very quickly. But you need to stop, I think, as you begin to think about putting on the armor of God and start thinking about what it is that you need to do to be prepared, to be ready. The statement seems simple enough at first blush. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I think there are times when we think we're strong. Would you agree with that? I think you would. I think there are times when I think I'm strong. And yet, when I take a closer look at myself, when all of a sudden I become aware that the strength that I thought I had all along wouldn't sustain me because it was my own strength. Even as a believer, even as a Christian, sometimes we get to the place where we think we know it all and we have it all and we understand it all, and come to find out we have been putting our faith in something other than what it is that the Scripture teaches us. We put our trust in things that from the beginning have looked like something we could rely on, only to find out later that we were fooled by a ruse, perhaps, or taken in a sham, or fooled in a fake philosophy, or were fooled by the emotionalism of some preacher or teacher, only to find out that what we were being told was not true. They were, in fact, lies. The second chapter of Jeremiah, if you want to turn there, Jeremiah is in the Old Testament, about a little more than midway through. The second chapter of Jeremiah, verses 12 and 13. A lot of what I have to say this morning centers around this particular passage of Scripture because I think it amplifies us to this statement, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." The second chapter of Jeremiah tells the story of a people who believed they had found something of substance, something that was wonderful and exciting. Something that was different and new, something that thrilled them. And based upon their supposed safety, they, in turn, would no longer listen to God. They would no longer follow the Lord. They would not follow Him under any circumstance. If you know your Scriptures, you know that the story of the Old Testament is replete with a people who think they know better than God, who have followed other gods, who have gone in different directions, who have not obeyed the voice of God. And so God, through Jeremiah, speaks to them in the second chapter, verses 12 and 13 of Jeremiah. And he says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord." Something is very serious here on God's mind. God is serious about what He's about to say toward his people Israel. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. What might those be? They have, it says, first of all, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, there it is, kids, in a nutshell. That's the whole thing. I guess we could just close in prayer, but it took me a long time to get this together, so you're just going to have to stick with me till the end, okay? There we are, and if we're not careful, the danger is real and it is deadly among us as well as it was among the children of Israel so long ago. They have forsaken me, God says, the fountain of living waters. And the second thing they've done, they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's look at those two things for just a minute. The first thing that God says is that my children left the source of living water. They forsook me. They left me. If you go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, just for a second, that's right at the beginning of the New Testament, John chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And if you look at chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, here is a story that we all know and love so well. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. You know what the story is about, right? So you're just going to shut your brain off and not listen to what we have to say. Don't do that. Be careful. It gets familiar, and then you just go, oh, I think I'll sleep right now because I already know this. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah uses that same phrase. He says, the fountain of living waters. Jesus refers to himself and he says, he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you've nothing to draw with from the well is deep. And where then are you going to get this living water? Verse 12, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall come in him a well of water springing to eternal life. We find out here, I think, that it's not as though we're immune to what it is that God accuses the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2. And what Jesus says, God is willing to give us. And we do, don't we? We look out into our world and we leave the source. We find ourselves going another route, a road less traveled, if you want to popularize it, away from the call of God and his precepts for life and that fountain of living water. The children of Israel had firsthand information. They were there. They saw the miraculous power of God displayed against their oppressors in Egypt. They had experienced the glory of God on the mountain. They had fed and watered in a dry and barren land, fed and watered by God himself in miraculous ways. They crossed over into that which God had promised their fathers, into the Canaan land. They had seen the Lord go before them time and time and time again to drive the pagan people from the promised land. They had heard for themselves God on that mountain, and they understood that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob was supplying every need they had. And sadly, God says to Jeremiah that they left him. They left him. The New Testament even takes pains to draw our minds back to the children of Israel. And it does so with some pretty severe reminders of why it was that they were ultimately sold into captivity. Jeremiah says that they not only left the source of the living water, they also carved for themselves broken cisterns. It wasn't enough for them to just leave God. No, they had to build their own cistern. A cistern, by the way, is a tank for storing water in, right? It can be on top of the ground and be a cistern. Usually, the tank is buried in the ground. And all of the rainwater that comes off of your house and comes from various places during the year goes into the cistern so that when the dry season comes, you have a way to draw water and to stay alive. It's an underground reservoir. God says you left the fountain of living water and you hewed for yourself a broken cistern that can hold no water. What did God just call himself? Living water. What did Jesus say? I'm going to come to you and I'll bring you living water. And what do? We hew out cisterns and put something in it that is not living water. It can't hold God's truth. What good is a place to store water in when it's cracked or full of holes? All of the water that was stored there, the life-giving goodness, the restorative power is gone. It ran out the cracks and through the holes. There's no refreshment. There is no refreshment, brothers and sisters, when all you can do is go to your broken cistern and smell the smell of the water that used to be there. How does this bear on our minds and on our hearts? Listen, folks, half truth, part truth, some truth, truth once in a while equals only one thing. It equals no truth at all. And so we, knowing what the Word of God teaches us and realizing its life-giving message and having experienced its healing power, are tempted to leave it behind for the latest gimmick, the bigger show, the latest healer of the day, the expositor of expositors. What might be some of these intoxicating waters that we might fill these broken cisterns with? You don't have to think too long, and you don't have to go too far in Scripture to understand what it is that God wants you to be full of. He wants you to be full of Him. Jesus says, I'll come into you and out of you shall flow, what? Rivers of living water. What keeps us from it? The pleasure of sin. Now look, I'd be a fool if I stood up here and told you sin wasn't any fun. If it wasn't any fun, we wouldn't participate in it. It is fun. It says it's pleasurable for a time. Sin is pleasurable, but the warning is clear in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It says, the seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worry and riches and the pleasures of this life, and they don't bring forth any fruit. That's what we're in danger of, folks. God comes and says, through Jesus Christ, I bring to you living water. Listen to him. Isn't that what he said at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to what he has to say. For Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, I come and I will give you living water, as God promised and told us about so long ago. Well, what's our reminder? In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, this is what it says. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So the first thing that we can fill our cistern with is the pleasure of sin. The second thing, I think, is disobedience and unbelief. It takes many forms. There's almost a passivity about this aspect of a life that is lived carelessly. And oh, how many Christians today are living their lives as though this were the place, as though this was all there was, as though God didn't mean it when he said, I will return and come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We live our lives as though that day will never happen. And yet, in order for us to be born from above, in order for us to have received eternal life, that is the very essence of what God has taught us, is it not? I'm coming again. Be careful, we read in our scripture this morning. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. Live carefully in fear, it says. And so we passively go about this life of being a Christian. And it doesn't have to be aggressive behavior that stands up against God's leading. We don't have to be aggressive to stand up against the will of God. All we have to do is just do what comes naturally. This behavior, I think, might become, in the word of others, passive-aggressive or just plain passive. The scripture in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 talks about those old children of Israel. And to whom did he swear, it says, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. God equates disobedience with unbelief. Does God have the right over you? Yes, he does. Does he give you living water? Yes, he does. But he requires from you obedience, because obedience is the moniker of true belief. So what's our reminder in this? Well, when it comes to disobedience and unbelief, in Romans chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. Well, so then you say, and here's where we get our superiority. We say, well, you know, we look at Israel and they're out of the picture now. Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that's quite right. They were broken off. They were broken off for unbelief, it says. Broken off for unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. There is something about believing that motivates us to action. Well, the pleasures of sin, we can fill that cistern with. The disobedience and unbelief, we can also think that that's going to help us by doing whatever we want to do. How about not being thankful? Not being thankful. In Romans again, chapter 1, I want you to notice the mark of the unbeliever. Listen to this. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What's he saying? The natural world around you points to one thing. It points to a creator. And man, if you can't see that, You're willfully blind. All that is in this created world points to someone who created it. Verse 21 in Romans chapter 1 goes on. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All you got to do is listen to your radio. What foolishness. Compared to the living water that God offers to us, a lack of thankfulness. How about something else that we can fill our cistern with would be maybe hardness of heart. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It goes Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are asked to avoid the mistakes that Israel made. You and I as believers, as Christians, the people of God now are asked to avoid what it was that the children of Israel did and for which they paid dearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to begin with me at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, to understand those four verses, your mind has to switch immediately back to the stories that you know from watching the children of Israel in the Old Testament, right? So you understand intuitively what those four verses are talking about. Verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. How many of them were laid low in the wilderness? Do you remember? The entire generation that left Egypt did not go into the promised land with the exception of Caleb. All right? Verse 6, now these things happened to them as examples for us, and then it goes into a group of 5 things that these people did in the face of seeing all the things that God had done for them, which we elucidated a few minutes ago. Listen to this. Now this happened to them as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Now, my object here is not to create in you a guilt. My object here is that the Holy Spirit might speak to you and your own life and to talk to you about the things that are going on in your own life so that you might respond to Him. You don't have to respond to me. I just bear the message here. God wants to say something to our hearts today. Are we craving evil things? Are we filling our cisterns with things that are evil? Is it a craving in our lives? Verse 7, and don't be idolaters as some of them were, as it was written, this people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. What was the problem there? Well, if you know that passage in Exodus 32, what took place there was Moses is up on the mountain getting the law. And look what happens here. What is it that Aaron does? Give me all your gold here and I'll make a god for you. And what does he do? He makes the golden calf. And they worshiped the golden calf. They ate and they stood up to play. No thought about what God had told them. No thought about that Moses was on that mountain getting the commandments from God. So let us not be idolaters. Idolatry is putting anything in front of the importance of God in your life. Verse 8, let us not act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Do you think God is winking at this generation? Do you think, as the children of Israel said in their hearts, all through the Old Testament, you know, they kind of go, God's not watching. He doesn't hear me when I'm in my room. He doesn't know what I'm thinking. I'll get away with it in private and in the quietness. And then when I go to church, man, I'll be the holiest guy there. No, that's not how it works. Read Psalm 139 if you'd like to know what God knows and what He sees and how intimately involved in your life He is. It's frightening. Let us not act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So what is it? Avoid Israel's mistakes. The hardness of heart. Don't crave evil things. Don't be idolaters. Don't act immorally. Don't try the Lord and don't grumble. You know, God doesn't want us to be whiners. Because when we whine, it is coming from our hearts that says, we don't believe that God is the sovereign Lord and that what is going on in my life, He has planned and that He knows what's happening and that all things work together for my good because I love God, whatever it might be. And some of you are in the midst of trial right now. Don't harden your heart. Keep your heart soft toward God. He is trying to accomplish something in your life through the trial and the ordeal that you're facing or that you have faced. God is active in it. In Ephesians chapter 4, in relation to this hardness of heart, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, it's a couple of pages over from where you are. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we look at that cistern from Jeremiah, that broken cistern. And we look at our hearts and we must ask ourselves, have I turned from knowing the Lord and from drinking the living water that He offers? And am I filling my life with things that are of no value? No value. And brothers and sisters, it is not just no value for the life to come. It is no value for this life either. We sing this song over and over again. The words go something like this. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. That is the cry of the child of God. God, we need to know You better. We need to understand You. We need to keep our eyes on You. Because You are the fountain of living water. And Jesus promised, if you come to Me, you will never thirst again. So our scripture today, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, says, finally, be strong, how? In the wisdom of the world, in the ways of the world, in the philosophy of the world, in the thoughts of the world? No. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So let us be careful from where we drink. Be careful, folks, how you entertain yourselves and what you read and where you go. Be careful from the fountain from which you drink. The world is offering many strange and delicious concoctions. Elixirs which, to be true, are tasty but lead only to the drunkenness of sin and the debauchery of ruin and ultimately to physical and spiritual death. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Paul says that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, that I might be conformed to His image. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And as we continue, we will put on His armor to find out that even He protects us at all times, through all things, in all situations. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Father, we thank you for this word today. We pray that you would bless it to us, that we would listen with our whole heart, that we would understand what you are saying to us individually, because this message is individual, and that we might respond to you in a meaningful way in obedience. Lord, refresh us with a drink of living water today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.